The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It is the fear of God that keeps you faithful and committed. The fear of God is the key. Do we fear Him? Do we understand who He is? Are we awed at His presence? Do we understand the great God who made us and what He wants and the fact that one day we will stand before Him? Fear God.
Is Hope for Today. On our last program, Ecclesiastes took the floor and refused to flatter us. For the things we face in life, the difficulties, the challenges, there are no quick fixes, no spiritual slogans, just a hard, honest look at life as it really is. Solomon doesn't waste any time. He starts where we all end up when the noise dies down. What does any of this actually mean? Well, from the opening words, Ecclesiastes strips away illusions and exposes what life really looks like when God is pushed to the margins. Well, today, Bible teacher David Hawking continues his study called All is Vanity. As we listen to Scripture, tell the truth we don't always like to admit, and the truth we desperately, desperately need to hear. Stay tuned. We'll get back into Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in just a moment. First, Matt, one of our favorite times of the week is reading listener letters. Amen. This one today comes from Dita. Go ahead and share that.
I love the way it starts. It says, David, dearest. It's great.
Yeah.
God blessed me early on with a remarkable friend, and she's gone on, praise the Lord, and a fabulous trip to Israel with your leadership. However, both of us happen to be radio fans, and you delivered the goods, the gospel, so clearly back then and now.
Amen.
And I'm so grateful for you and to you.
Wow.
Because may the Lord continue to bless and guide you in His love and mine. 1 John 4:19. I love that.
Well, thank you, Dita, for that kind note. Mm. What an encouragement. You know, something David says, your dad says this, we say it too. The Word of God never gets old.
Living Word by the living God.
Amen. If you'd like to send us a note like Dita did, we'll tell you a bit later how to do that. We'll now turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going back there for day 2 of David's message, All is Vanity.
I like what a lot of writers say about Ecclesiastes. It's kind of a cultural apologetic. It is appealing to a secular world and saying, let's tell you exactly what is the answer to life. What's the meaning to life? Why we're here? Let's tell you exactly what God, who created us, really wants of us. I think it's a book for the secular humanist of every generation, as well as for the believer. The believer is confused at times because of that. The believer reads this book and wonders, is this advice from man or is this advice from God? I say to you, Ecclesiastes is the message for you. It has much to tell us. Now, who wrote the book? Let's look at the person who wrote the book. Why do people criticize the obvious fact that Solomon wrote the book? In chapter 7, verse 26, he says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. I remind you that those women he married, according to the Bible, led his heart away to foreign gods. But I think also the issue of his wisdom, it has to be Solomon. Look back at chapter 1 again, verse 13. He says, speaking in the first person, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised, and I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. Verse 16, I have attained greatness and gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And chapter 12 of this book, the last chapter, verse 9, says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Now, I cannot but believe this is Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 4 And you might want to turn or at least jot it down as a footnote. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, we read this about Solomon, that God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Calco and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. Now, Ecclesiastes 12:9 speaks of his many proverbs. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs, you talk about songwriters today, his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I read in Ecclesiastes a man who says, I was wiser than anyone else and all who were before me. That's got to be Solomon. One last thing why I think it's Solomon who wrote the book, and that's his wealth. Look at chapter 2, verse 4, and you tell me, is this not Solomon? And if it is Solomon, folks, and everything the book talks about, wealth and wisdom and meaning to life, are all going to mean something more than if it was some guy who had never experienced all of this. In chapter 2, verse 4, Solomon said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Hey, it's Solomon, folks. There's no doubt about it. And because of that, the whole meaning of the book is going to be carefully evaluated as we go along. We're going to see things that we would not have seen unless we understood that it was Solomon behind it. Writing in old age with bad marital experiences, great wisdom, enormous wealth. He lived in Jerusalem. He was king. At the time, the empire of Israel was its greatest. David, through his military conquests, had achieved it, but Solomon managed it and extended its borders. And Israel today has never experienced the size of its kingdom like it was under Solomon. He literally was the king of all the earth, and they were coming to him for wisdom and advice and amazed. The Queen of Sheba said the half has not been told about this man and his wealth. The silver and the gold that he had were like stones in Jerusalem, the Bible says. He owned most of the supply of the horses of the world, and today archaeological discoveries find his horse stables and know this man was enormous in wealth and enormous in position. He had everything life could offer any man. And that's why Ecclesiastes is powerful to us in this generation. That's who wrote the book. Let's ask, why did he write the book? And I think in these three purposes, you see why it is so contemporary. One, the first purpose is to reveal the futility of all earthly pursuits. Now, if you're up and coming in your business right now and you're really seeking to achieve and to succeed, Ecclesiastes is going to trouble you a lot. Do not think it was written by a person who hadn't been to success seminars. This man knew it all. The truth of the matter is, earthly pursuits and your obsession with them is what keeps you from knowing the eternal God in all of his glory. Believers have this problem. We pursue things in life that we think are going to somehow achieve something for us. Some of us are doing it because we want a sense of self-worth, and some because we want to be known for what we can do. It is fame, it is popularity, and some because we got to eat and we got to live, and some because we want the power and the prestige and the things that money can buy, and some of us because we want to satisfy the pleasures and we want to gratify our sensual desires. There are all kinds of reasons why people are doing what they're doing. And Ecclesiastes has one message, that all these worldly pursuits are futile and vain. A second purpose of the book is to realize the source of all that we enjoy in life. And this is the exact opposite. The first point is so negative as it strips all of our ideas about why we should be successful and what we should do in life. But the second is a fundamental purpose of the book, to realize the source of all that we enjoy in life. And that source is obviously God Himself. I would even put a subtitle on the book of Ecclesiastes that would surprise most Christians, and I would title the book, How to Enjoy Life from God's Point of View. Ecclesiastes is not against joy. The Hebrew word that translates joy or rejoicing is used 17 times in the book. This is a book of joy. Let me show you what I mean. In each section, he's going to conclude with a statement about joy that I found Christians today think is secular wisdom and not God's wisdom. Boy, you can see the differences here when you read this book. Look at chapter 2, for an example, verse 24. In this whole section of chapter 1 and 2, he shows the first purpose, and that is the futility of all earthly pursuits. But now he's going to cause you to realize the source of all that we enjoy in life. Verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Should a man enjoy work? Ecclesiastes answers, yes, absolutely. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Joy. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. I know there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know people who read that. I know commentaries who say, that's the wisdom of the world. Don't you believe a word of it. The major text of Ecclesiastes is that the pursuit of worldly things do not bring that lasting satisfaction and enjoyment. That the real mystery is, how can a guy pursue all of these things yet not enjoy them? And he gets to the end of achieving them all and there's a vacuum in his heart. He has not learned how to enjoy life. There are plenty of guys that are going to go to work tomorrow that they're still looking either for the paycheck that they're going to receive as the only moment of joy, or they are looking for what they will achieve in their job, the ultimate product and the success and the business we did this year over last year, and they will not enjoy tomorrow because of it. How does man enjoy today? People speak about smelling the flowers and enjoying the air. And going to work with a smile on your heart and a zest for living. How do you enjoy life? How do you do it? And Solomon answers that it's a gift from God, and you better understand it. This is so crucial to the book, to realize the source of all that we enjoy in life. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. He concludes again another section and says, so I perceive that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. Is that worldly wisdom or is that wisdom for every one of us? And my argument is it's wisdom for every one of us. There's nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? But realizing the source of all that we enjoy in life, it's a message of the book. Chapter 9, verse 7. Again, go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Interesting. He's not advocating mourning or pessimism or putting on sackcloth and ashes. He's telling you how to enjoy life from God's point of view. In chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. The message is continuous throughout the book. So we got these purposes. One, we got the great purpose that is obvious in the book, to reveal the futility of all earthly pursuits. But we also have the purpose to realize the source of all we enjoy in life, and that's God Himself. The third purpose of the book is to remember our ultimate accountability to God. Put those things together. Worldly pursuits, futile, vain, empty. But on the other hand, those pursuits, I can learn how to enjoy them in the performing of them as I relate properly to God. But there's something that's in the background that you better face. And that is that ultimately, I must answer to God for what I have done. to remember our ultimate accountability to God. The name of God appears 39 times, as I said earlier, and there are two things that are given in Ecclesiastes, and not just once at the end of the book, but throughout the book. One is to fear God. Fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It is the fear of God that keeps you faithful and committed. The fear of God is the key. Do we fear Him? Do we understand who He is? Are we awed at His presence? Do we understand the great God who made us and what He wants and the fact that one day we will stand before Him? Fear God. And number two is that God will bring you and every work you've done into judgment. Those two things are the summary of the book. And to a secular culture as well as a believing community, God says, fear. Fear God. And secondly, God will bring into judgment everything that you've done, every work that your hands have done. Just looking through the book on that, turn back to chapter 3. Let me show you, it's not just the conclusion, that it's throughout the book. In chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. The fear of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Our accountability before God is constantly emphasized. Our recognition of who God is by fear God. That phrase. In chapter 5, verse 7, in the multitude of dreams and many words, there's also vanity. But fear God. Chapter 7, verse 18. It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Chapter 8, verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it'll be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Constant emphasis. And then, of course, chapter 12, verse 13, which says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God. And you see, folks, when I look at this in this book, I say, that's what's wrong in our culture. There is no consciousness of God. People are acting as though He doesn't exist. He's not aware of what's going on, or He doesn't care, or He's not concerned. We have eliminated God as a possibility. And believers who say they believe in Him and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, can go to work tomorrow and completely ignore the presence of the eternal God who says you can't enjoy life without Me. Why do Christians wind up being unhappy and defeated and depressed in what they are doing? Is it not because we once again fall into the trap of the secular world pursuing some fleeting fantasy, some goal out there that never really brings happiness once we achieve it? We can't go to work tomorrow and recognize that God Almighty can give me joy in whatever I do. Whether it's digging a ditch or mowing the lawn or washing the dishes or handling a report at a desk or talking to an employee, no matter what it is, God can give me joy if I understand my relationship to Him. The message of Ecclesiastes, in my opinion, is powerful for this generation where we've lost our consciousness of God. The focus is not on God, it's on man, and you know it and I know it. I hope you're with me in this, that I'm praying and asking God that somehow this generation can turn its focus back to God. I don't know how it's going to happen. I walk into Christian bookstores and I get grieved. I can't find books that I'd like to have because nobody's interested in buying books that are heavy on God. I look at the books and I see you and self. I see books that are dedicated to a culture that is absolutely obsessed with itself. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with finding out who you are and all of that stuff. You can read it in the Bible, though, and it saves time. What I am saying is that we're missing our relationship to God. The culture is not interested in God. Even Christians today, they're all on the horizontal plane, and any discussions of vertical all of a sudden seem to be uncomfortable, and is that necessary? And the whole attitude towards God today is wrong. Ecclesiastes says, fear God. Solomon, at the height of his glory and wisdom, says over and over again in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and knowledge of the Holy One is true understanding. to know God as the highest pursuit we could ever desire in our lives. It is a mark of maturity when a Christian can finally settle down from all the glorious experiences that other Christians and ministries have promoted him to and can finally rest and relax in one thing, and that's to know God better today than I did yesterday.
That's Bible teacher David Hawking, pulling no punches, here on Hope for Today. David's back in a minute to close out our study, so do stick around for that. First, though, Matt's here, and together we're going to tell you about a resource from David that's perfect. And I mean, this is perfect to go along with our current series in Ecclesiastes. Matt?
Jim, this note from the foreword of my dad's book, Is Life Worth Living, really captures the sad condition of our world today. It states, contemporary culture has lost its way. We have rejected, or at least neglected, the moral and spiritual values of the Bible. We have replaced God with ourselves and seem to believe that something is right or wrong depending upon how the majority of people feel about it. Nothing could be further from the truth, and following this path does not bring us into fulfillment or a sense of well-being in the end.
Solomon discovered this, Matt, and he had more of what the world offers than he could even keep track of. And it all led to his powerful conclusion, life without God on the throne of your heart is sheer vanity.
Yeah, and in today's world, mankind's pursuits leading to vanity are viral.
How do we avoid that vanity, Matt? How do we stay strong, committed, faithful, and enthusiastic in our walk with God?
Well, Solomon has Holy Spirit-inspired insights for us in Ecclesiastes. That's why we're studying through Ecclesiastes right now.
And why we're offering you a special power package this month is the Is Life Worth Living pack, which features David's book study of Ecclesiastes titled Is Life Worth Living?
Plus every audio message in our current radio series.
Yeah, the complete package, just $40.
The Is Life Worth Living pack will bless and strengthen you.
And your purchase will also help the ministry of Hope for Today.
And please continue praying for Hope for Today.
To get your copy of the Is Life Worth Living Ecclesiastes pack, call 800-75-BIBLE. That's 800-75-242-53. In Canada, call 888-75-BIBLE. Again, 888-75-242-53. You can also order on our website, davidhawking.org. Well, and before I forget, we've also got David's study notes for the Ecclesiastes series. These are David's original sermon notes and outlines for each message in this current radio series in Ecclesiastes, and they are so helpful as you study along with David. The Ecclesiastes study note pack is just $10. Purchase them when you get in touch. By the way, when you reach out, let us know that you're praying for us and prayerfully consider becoming a regular monthly supporter as God might lead you to do so and provide for you to do so. Your prayers and your faithful support help keep this teaching on the air and online and help extend the reach of God's Word without distraction. We are so deeply grateful for every prayer lifted up and every gift given in obedience and faith. So thank you for standing with us. Thank you for joining with us in ministry, for being a part of Hope for Today. Our phone number again in the U.S., 800-75-BIBLE. In Canada, 888-75-BIBLE, and our website, davidhawking.org. And I'll have our mailing address for you in just a moment. Hang on for that. Well, once again, here's David.
Well, the title that we have given to this first message, which we're continuing on Ecclesiastes chapter 1, is All is Vanity. As you are hearing from us, that word vanity is just basically like my Hebrew professor in seminary said, soap bubbles. There's nothing to it. We're saying that all of life is that way. That's why Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All's emptiness. What he's trying to deal with is the purpose of things in life. And boy, how easy it is for us to get wrapped up in that which is not eternal or important for eternal values. It's easy, friends, to be so consumed by getting things. There's such a terrible obsession on things. And then a lot of us have to wind up paying for it. So we need to hear Ecclesiastes. This book deals with the question that we have entitled on our commentary of Ecclesiastes, is life worth living? With the Lord, we can answer in the affirmative. Is life worth living? Absolutely. Get that commentary from Hope for Today. I hope you will. It'll help you as we study along in this series of messages.
Well, thank you, David. And friend, again, to get the Is Life Worth Living Ecclesiastes package, which includes David's commentary, Is Life Worth Living, and the audio from our current radio series in Ecclesiastes, the complete package, just $40. Call us at 800-75-BIBLE in the U.S., 888-75-BIBLE in Canada, or order online at davidhawking.org. You can also make a contribution at those numbers or online. If you'd like to send in a gift, write to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. In Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S8P1. And by the way, you can find those addresses on our website. If you missed that, that's davidhawking.org. When you go to the website, by the way, davidhawking.org is packed with all of David's rock-solid audio and video teachings. Much of that is free. You can also purchase resources, and when you do that, you help the ministry of Hope for Today. The website again, davidhawking.org. Well, next time David wraps up his three-day message from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, bringing this opening study to a close and setting the direction for what comes next as we move further into Ecclesiastes. Do join us then, here on Hope for Today.